Please take your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 this morning. And let's ask for God to guide our time here together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is all we need for life and godliness. We can build our lives on it. It is the secure foundation. It helps us to go through the storms of life securely, built on you. It guides us, keeps us from sin. It's what we need daily and so much more. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see its vital role in our lives today and help us to be ones who do your word, not just hear your word. And may you use this passage in our lives to grow us, to change us, to be like Christ. Help me to clearly explain it. And may you take your spirit through your word and apply it to our lives, change us from the inside out to be like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Faithful Doers, Not Forgetful Hearers. Faithful Doers, Not Forgetful Hearers. Why do we use computers to automate so many parts of our lives? I think a big part of it is, you know, we use it for things like payments and appointment reminders and saving and sending emails and texts and posting online. Even your car reminds you because of a computer when you need an oil change or things like that. Your copier, you know, tells you when the toner is getting low, all based on a computer, right? Your vehicle maintenance minder, oh, it's been so many miles, you need to go in for a checkup, whatever it is, right? Why do we do this? Why do we, in a sense, let computers tell us what to do? It's because it's more reliable to remember that way. Recently, a reminder that I'd set up in my phone, computer, reminded me to pay my credit card bill, which is a good thing because I had forgotten. Right? And it's, oh no, oh yeah, I better do that. Right? Before it's a late payment, now you're costing you money. You know, we see the importance of being reminded and remember to do things. And James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 similarly shows us the need to remember to do things faithfully and not forget, not just daily tasks, but how to not just read God's word, but to start to faithfully obey it. And it's something that we desperately need even still today. Last week, we learned from the book of James how to start growing in trials. Following the two ways we saw of first to be swift and slow, as James instructed believers to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because that doesn't accomplish what God wants, what his righteousness. In essence, you know, we need to learn to control ourselves. And then the second way of putting off and planting, as James instructed believers to put off all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness from our lives, right? I mean, that's the natural that's bubbling out of our wicked hearts. To put that off and then instead receive with meekness the implanted word. We need humility to recognize we need God to tell us what to do. And I love that picture, as I said, of implanted word. We need that put in us, put down, seeded in our lives, that it would bear good fruit, which he says is able to save your souls, transform you, give you new birth. It's really being changed to be like Jesus, right? Starting with salvation and then daily being transformed through his word, which is what we'll be looking at this week. So now James teaches us how we need to not only hear God's word, but apply it to our lives, to our trials, whatever we're going through, that we would grow, we would change, be changed and transformed through the word of God. And I think from James' teaching here, we can learn how to be faithful doers, not forgetful hearers, fulfilling two responsibilities in this passage that we see in these verses. Again, remember the context that this is verses 19 through 27 is showing what responding to the word of truth looks like. If we are really being changed by the word, this truth of reality of how we should be living, then this is what it will look like. So what is the first responsibility? The first responsibility is don't think observing is obeying. Don't think that observing is obeying. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. James is instructing believers to be doers of the word. The first command here in verse 22. This goes back to the word that he has referred to, the implanted word in verse 21, and then back to 18, the word of truth. Right? It is God's word that we need to listen and obey, not just hear, but to do it. As John 13:17 says. To not just hear it. Verse 26. So anyone thinks among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Don't think that just because you say you're a Christian makes you a Christian, right? It's like saying you're, standing in a, your garage makes you a car, right? Just because you say it, just because you think it, doesn't mean that's what it is. It's what you do that shows what you really are. And there, especially, it's going to be bridling the tongue. He's going to dive into that in more detail in chapter 3, what that looks like. It's showing that your religion actually is working out. It's different, and we'll study that next time or in the end of the chapter. This is where God's Word calls us to be, he'll say in verse 14, chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And he's going to spend time, a lot of time, discussing this. If you really have faith, then it will make a difference in your life. It will evidence change. Just because somebody professes to be a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. What is your life showing? That's the reality test. It's one who is a doer, not just a hearer. So don't think that just observing God's word is obeying. Romans chapter 2 verse 13 says that we are to be doers, not hearers of the law. There he talks about, or Luke 6:46, he says, "Don't call me Lord and then don't do what I say." That's really self-deception, to think that you say you're doing it but you're not doing it. In chapter 4, verse 17, he's going to say, the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. In fact, on the day of judgment, if you show up and you say, well, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. And this is Jesus' response in Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not that you're good works are earning you heaven. It's showing that you really are saved. Right? See the evidence is living out in your life. And similarly, in verse 24, he's going to say, therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And this analogy that he uses there in Matthew 7. And then he flips it around in verse 26 when he says, but whoever hears these words or sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms come, it all falls apart. It shows it for what it is. It shows, reveals the foundation. Don't be like that. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You are living in a fantasy world. When you think that you're so special, we used to, as kids, joke around, you think you're all that in a bucket of fries, a side order bag of chips, whatever. Yeah, it's the Kentucky Fried thing, right? That you're saying, I'm a little special, and you're not, right? 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool and become wise. Put yourself lower to actually learn. It's the lesson of Proverbs. Or as 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That describes their age. There's people that think they're a different gender. They think that they can live life however they want and there's no consequences. That, you know, as we jokingly say, sow your wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way, right? God says you reap what you sow. And that is an immutable law. You always reap what you sow. The same kind that you sow, you reap later than you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you have to sow to reap. Those are the laws of sowing and reaping. Don't think that you can be the exception. Even David, who experienced the grace of God, still had the consequences of the sword not departing from his house. He had three sons that died early because of his sin. This is reality, right? So don't deceive yourself that you can just hear God's word and not do anything about it. Which is why in verses 23 and 24, he gives us this analogy of someone who, as I hear the word, it's like someone who observes his natural face in a mirror and sees there's something wrong, verse 24, he notes it, observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets, literally neglects, what kind of man he is or he was. Right? So you see the problem, you've glanced at it, oh yeah. You know, that hair is just something else, right? And does nothing about it. It's like your junior high boy that wakes up, stumbles into the bathroom, looks in the mirror, and then says good enough and walks away. Doesn't do a thing. And you're like, did you even see yourself this morning? Right? Yeah. So what? You know? They don't care. That's the problem. There's no connection between seeing reality, they see the truth, they hear the, and they do nothing about it. That's the picture. And as James is describing this to us, it's like you glanced at it and you didn't do a thing. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32 gives another analogy. He says, so they come to you as people who they sit before you as my people, they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. I mean, talk's cheap, right? But their hearts pursue their own gain. They're all selfish. Indeed, you are to them as one a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Oh, that's so pleasant. That's so nice. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And that was the problem in Ezekiel's day, right? That the Jews were hearing what God said. Oh, yeah, that's nice. And didn't do a thing. This is a perennial problem, right? It's a reoccurring problem in our lives, in history. It's human nature to hear but not do. And if you're a parent, you know how that works, right? Your kids, oh yeah, did you hear me? Yeah. Well then why didn't you do something, right? Why didn't you obey? Well, I forgot, right? No, you chose not to do anything, right? And that's the reality. He compares it, you know, the mirror picture, and in their day would have been, you know, metal mirrors, not, it was a quicksilver, I guess, is what you put on the back of glass to make it, really reflective that we use today. That didn't come out until the 1300s. So, you know, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, right? Why does it mean dimly? I mean, we look in a mirror and it's actually very accurate. Their mirrors were polished metal. But then face to face, and there in the context, it's when we have the completed word of God in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it shows us for who we really are. We actually, when we were in Greece, in Corinth, talking about Corinthian mirrors, they have found some mirrors there. Now, of course, these are all tarnished, but these would have been polished up to a shine, but it's still not a great reflection. But it is enough to see that you have something wrong and to change that. In fact, that's why women made sure they had mirrors, even back then, right? To check their reflection, to see how they looked, and to make the changes. But the analogy here is that you're not. Instead, what we should be is be changed by seeing. This is the analogy that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God." We should be seeing ourselves in the Word of God and by the Spirit's enablement to be changed to be like Jesus. That's the biblical growth process. That's what God wants us to do. And that's why it's a tragedy when we don't. So don't think that just observing is obeying. I remember one of my first classes with Dr. Newman, our counseling professor, but he also taught a number of other classes at Faith, that he made the stipulation for reading requirements. He said you had to look at every page with your brain turned on. Okay? Just because you turned the pages and didn't mean that you read the book. Okay? You actually had to think about it. Your brain has to be engaging with it for it to count. Are you reading the Word of God with your brain turned on? How many times have you done your devotions and you're like, what did I just read? Like, that's not what God wants, right? Are you not only hearing what God is saying through His Word to you, but seeking to do it? Or are you really deceiving yourself, thinking that just hearing the Bible is obedience? This is what Ray Comfort describes as sitting in the pew of theological obesity. We're gaining knowledge, we're taking it in, but we're not doing anything with it. We're not putting it into practice. It's like if you take in calories but you don't use it, you're going to end up 700 pounds. Right? I mean, that's just the way the laws work, the way God has made things. Now, if you are like a sumo wrestler and doing all that kind of exercise, you can eat 8,000 calories a day, or some of these judo people or whatever. Some of those disciplines, you are consuming vast amounts of calories, but you're putting it out in your exercise. The challenge for most of us is learning to take in an appropriate amount to what we are using. Don't just talk about witnessing and discipleship, but do it, right? You know, how many times we know, the Bible says, don't get sinfully angry, or don't worry, or don't lust, or don't have bad speech, you know, rotten words, and yet we don't do anything about it, right? We talk about change, but we don't do anything. That's like glancing at yourself in a mirror, seeing the problems and going away. You're neglecting and failing to make the needed changes. Being like that junior high boy. If we're honest, that's us sometimes. Do you understand where this will lead in life, in this life and the next? This is Matthew 7:22. We're going to arrive at judgment day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, You didn't do anything with it. You still practice lawlessness. And the most important truth we need to put into practice is the call to believe. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Because you're going to wake up someday and it will be too late. If you know you need to trust in Jesus, don't put that off. Don't assume you have tomorrow. We all, by now, should know of people that put it off too late, or they died suddenly. Could be a heart attack. Could be a car accident. Whatever it is. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, so don't wait to do what God is calling you to do. Will you wake up to the errors of this kind of thinking before it's too late? Will you stop thinking that observing is obeying? It's the first responsibility. The second responsibility, to dig into the Word and do the work. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed, happy in what he does. James is instructing believers to do the work, to be doers of the Word, to be the ones who look into. The word here is to stoop and gaze at. It's the same word that is used to describe what Mary did in John chapter 20, verse 11, or Peter in Luke 12, 24, verse 12, where they to the tomb, they stooped down and they looked intently, gazing into it. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. Notice he's saying the perfect law of liberty is how he's describing the Word of God here. It is perfect. It's what's complete. We've seen this word before in verse 17. It is what Psalm 19, verse 7 describes. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you notice what it goes on to the effects, right? Makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever. It's true and righteous altogether. It's by them your servant is warned, in the keeping of them there is great reward. This is the Word of God. It is the perfect Word of God. It also is the law, not the Old Testament law, it's the law of liberty. This is what is described in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's a reference to the Old Testament law. Right? That only could condemn you, could say, no, that's wrong. You're guilty. But it's the law of Christ that says, come to me and I will, you know, free you from the law, because he satisfied the law, but then he calls us to serve him. So it's not freedom to do whatever you want, it is freedom to serve him as our new master, the one who died for us and rose again. Galatians 2:4, and this occurred because the false brothers secretly brought in, referring to those the Judaizers who come up to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. You know, they're like, oh, you're eating with Gentiles. You shouldn't be doing it. Naughty. Right? And Paul's saying, no, we have this liberty in Christ. That's been fulfilled. We don't have to keep the Old Testament law anymore. Jesus took care of that. All that was intended to do was show us that how much we needed Christ. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ, as Galatians 3. And once you come to Christ, there is freedom. But it's not freedom to do what you want. It's freedom to do what Christ calls you to do. Which is why he says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, the grace does make demands on our lives. It calls us to serve Christ. That's why the Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's grace in the context. He said in Romans 6:14, you know, that we're not under law, we're under grace. And that's why Titus 2:11-14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Looking for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every hope, every lawless deed, and to set apart his own special people, zealous for good works. Right? That's what grace does. It says no to sin, but it also says, yes, I want to serve you. You know, the Old Testament law, all that does is condemn us. Now, it was needed, because we need to see our sin. If you don't see the need, you don't see the importance of the cure. And that's what he's provided for us through Jesus Christ. So understanding the law, the perfect law of liberty, how it sets us free. And it's through his word, right? John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And what's the truth? It's the word of God. John 17:17. 1 Peter 2:16, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. So our freedom isn't so that we do what we want, it's so that we would serve him. And then it says, who continues in it. So at John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who believe, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. It's abiding, it's dwelling, remaining in the word of God. You dwelling on it, and the more you do, you dwell on it, it saturates your life and it consumes, changes you from the inside out. 1 John 2:24, therefore let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, right? It's the teaching from God and his word. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You're going to stay a Christian because you're in the word, right? This is going to be who you are. The truth sets you free. That's why he finishes by saying this person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The one literally is, as the net describes that as one who lives it out. That's how it translates that, the work. Right? Lives it out in her life. This one will be blessed or happy in what he does. A theme repeated throughout Scripture. But like Psalm 106 verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Luke 11:28, but he said to me more than that. Blessed are those, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You want happiness in life? You have to do what God says. Or Revelation 22:11 or 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city, the New Jerusalem. This is where true blessing comes. It comes from hearing and obeying the word of God. But we got to dig into the word and do the work. As a kid, teen, there was often, my dad would get after me because I was often worried about getting my clothes dirty or, you know, just was more concerned about those things than some of my siblings. And I remember to this day, my dad was saying, get in there and do it. Get in there and do it. You know, just telling me to just go do it. And I had to learn to just dig in and do the work. You know what? Clothes are washable. You can take care of those things later. This is what your job is right now. You need to do it. Are you learning to dig in and do the work of God? Not be worried about lesser things. Don't be like Martha, who was worried about the schedule and the food and the house and all those things. And what did Jesus say to her? Martha, Martha, you're worried about all these things. You're not worried about the most important thing. Or we can be like, worried about the things of this life, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what does John say? Those things are passing away, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Don't be caught up in things that are passing away. Are you learning to gaze into, not just glance at the Word of God, that you might understand and apply it to your life? To do what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, right? A laborer is the idea, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes work to dig into the word of God. It's why you have to discipline yourself to read it, study it, and then apply it. Don't neglect it. Don't let that Bible sit on your shelf. And you need it every day. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's Matthew 4:4. What's part of the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And I don't think he means just our physical bread. We need spiritual sustenance from God every day. Don't think that you can live on one sermon a week. You will be starved spiritually. And you will have all sorts of problems in life if that's how you try to live. It's when we feed ourselves from God's word and we apply it to our lives. That's what sustains us each and every day. Don't treat reading God's word like a checklist. It is the word of God that, you know, do you realize how perfect the word of God is for showing us where we need to change to be like Christ? What Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can't tell the difference. I mean, yes, we have modern technology that helps us see some of these images, but God could see right through the difference. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, for but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Right? It's God's word that penetrates our hearts, our lives, and helps us to see our wickedness. I can remember when I was one time, you know, been bothering me for years, and all of a sudden God convicted me about covetousness. And yes, it was related to Milwaukee Tools. Right? You know, that is not right. The Word of God exposes where our sin is. Will we listen to it? Will we heed it? Do you want the freedom that is found in God and His Word through Jesus Christ? Then you have to submit to His Word. Have you trusted in Christ alone to set you free from sin and death? That's where it starts. Are you then living in the law of liberty, no longer under the law of sin? You now have a choice. Don't go back to the sin. Choose to serve Christ with your life. Are you seeking to not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work? Live as God has called us to do. To do what Romans 8, 1 says. You know, to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You realize that only then can you be blessed or happy in what you do. Will you start digging into the Word and do the work? Years ago, after several times of forgetting things, I started using Google Calendar. It has been a lifesend, a lifesaver, right? It's just helped me. I put in things. That's why you get texts on your birthday, because I remember your birthday, right? I mean, there's so many of you. How would I remember you all? Or important details, remember surgeries or prayer, to pray for people. Or remember to do different things, right? That's a helpful tool. How much more are you learning to be a better doer and not just a hearer of God's word? Do you not only see, but also carry out your responsibilities of don't think observing is obeying, and dig into the word and do the work? Are you being a faithful doer and not a forgetful hearer? Father, we thank you for your word, its challenge. I pray that you would help us to not only hear it, but obey it, to become like you, change from the inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.